We are excited to start a new series and walk through Romans chapter 8. Actually, for the next 3 months, all the way up until Easter, we'll be walking very slowly through Romans 8. I've called this new series "Keep Moving Forward," and that's really the intent of it, is to help us grow as followers of Jesus, help us to make progress in our Christian lives. As you'll see in this passage, Romans 8 it gives us the framework we're going to hold on to throughout this. Our verse of the month: the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We want this the gospel to fuel us, to feed us, to fill us, and that's what my prayer is, that Romans 8 will do for us, especially as we focus on some of these key verses starting in verse 1. And I challenge all of us to begin to memorize Romans chapter 8 and go as far into it as you can, just to let the truth of the gospel sink deeply into your mind and through your mind into your heart and to grow out into your life. Because the conviction that's underneath this series, Keep Moving Forward, and that you'll find in the Momentum Bible study, the conviction that's underneath it is that the gospel is what changes us. The gospel is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, not just for that first moment of salvation, but for every breath we take, every step we take as followers of Jesus. The gospel is what changes us. It's what feeds us. It's what helps us grow in our walk with the Lord. Now, specifically, it's God who changes us, right? It's the Holy Spirit who does that work of transformation in us. The Spirit convicts us of sin and leads us into an understanding of the truth and helps us apply that truth. But the tool, the instrument that the Spirit of God uses to transform us is the gospel. The gospel is our fuel. And that's what we're going to do, is we're going to slowly walk through Romans 8 and let the Holy Spirit feed us with the gospel. It is our fuel to make progress. We all feel that, right? The no one minds hard work as long as you see results, right? As long as you see progress. No one minds working hard. You get out in your garden, you don't mind working hard if you see things then start to grow. Anybody, don't raise your hand, but anybody make some resolutions this week? Yeah, I won't ask you in 3 weeks how many have kept them, but like, if anyone has made a resolution this week in this new year, say related to diet and exercise. Now, if you just for an example, if you knew for sure, for 100% sure, that you would see certain tangible results, guaranteed, wouldn't you stick with it? Wouldn't you stick with that program? And so the reason that we give up after a week or two or 3 weeks is that we're not seeing the results that we want to see, and we don't really believe that we will. So we lose heart, we get discouraged, and then we lose discipline. And probably we're not seeing results because we're not seeing results based on the amount of cheating that we want to work into that program, right? So that's how that goes. But the same is true in our Christian walk. I bet we've all experienced this, where we come into a new year and we make some resolutions and we say, okay, I'm going to be committed to attending church. I'm going to be disciplined in my Bible program. I'm going to read through the whole Bible this year. I'm going to have a prayer journal, and I'm going to pray. I'm going to have a list, and we make these resolutions. Maybe we even sign up for a small group and we get an accountability partner. We all these things. We say, now I'm going to be really committed to growth. And a lot of times, just like with any other resolution, we don't see the quick results that we want, or we don't see the results based on the amount of cheating that we want to build into our system. Yeah. And so we can become discouraged and lose heart, and then let some of our discipline begin to slide. I would suggest that what's missing from that equation is the gospel. So often when we come into a new year and we make these resolutions, it's really based on our own willpower. and we're trying to apply our own strength, and we're trying to literally kind of bootstrap our own growth and just say, I am going to muscle my way to progress. I'm going to identify an issue or a problem or a struggle, and I am going to fix it. And it's no wonder that after a week or two or a month or two, we begin to lose energy and get discouraged and eventually give up. The picture for me of this is of trying to, isn't this laughable? Trying to swim and pull a motorboat behind you. Now, I will ask for a raise of hands. Anybody ever done this very thing, like actually in the water, swimming and pulling a motor? Am I the only one? Okay, I got a couple. I got a couple honest people here. Yeah, I've run out of gas a couple times and had to swim that thing. You got one paddle in the motorboat, and so you send somebody out in the water. And one time, my dad and I forgot to put the oil drain plug back in the motor. And so the boat ran for about an hour, and then it started getting kind of sluggish, and then there was this big boom, puff of black smoke. So that was the longest swim I had pulling the boat back. So I've literally done this before, but I think we've all done this in our Christian lives, where we kind of say, I know I need to make progress. I know I need to grow. I know I need to address this issue in my life. And so the only way we know how is willpower and discipline. And so we just jump in the water and we start trying to fix it in our own strength. But we know that it's the gospel that's the power of God. It's the gospel that can feed us and fill us, the gospel that is our fuel. And so my challenge and my hope for this next couple months is that we will learn to apply the gospel to whatever struggle and situation we're in. Apply the gospel. I hope that's a phrase that you'll hear all the time, certainly from up front, but in your small groups and in our Bible studies. Apply the gospel. What's the answer to the challenge that you're facing? Young people who are dealing with issues of purity and holiness, struggling to fix your mind on Jesus, apply the gospel to that. Remember the truth that you are forgiven, that you are free. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There's a new law that governs you now. The Holy Spirit is filling you and leading you. You're a child of God. You're no longer defined by your sin and your past. You're defined by Jesus. Apply the gospel to that and let that feed you and fuel you to walk in a new way. Maybe you're struggling to continue serving a husband or a wife in a difficult marriage. Apply the gospel to that. Think about Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve. Think of how much Jesus served you, how much he gave up to pay the price for your sin. And let that gospel truth feed you and fill you so that you can give and give and give regardless of the response that you receive. Maybe you're dealing with a difficult loss or pain in your life. Apply the gospel. No one suffered more pain than Jesus. No one suffered greater loss and agony than Jesus. Think about what Jesus suffered for you. The suffering you should have endured. Whatever you have received from the hands of men, think about what you should have received from the hands of God. And apply that to the pain you've experienced. Let God, through his Holy Spirit, enter that pain with you and help you move out of it. Shine the light of the gospel onto whatever situation you're dealing with. Apply the gospel, because that is our fuel. Throw away the oars of self-reliant religion. Stop trying to be your own Savior and Lord. Let Jesus be your Savior and Lord. Call upon his power. Rely upon his power. This is the picture of what the Christian life should look like. We're not supposed to be pulling our own weight. We're to let the Holy Spirit empower us and feed us and move us forward in his strength. Let the gospel fill your heart and your mind. Forsake the false gospel of self-reliant religion, the Home Depot gospel that says you can do it and God can help. That is the message our culture sends. Do your best and let God take care of the rest. You can do it, God. Destroy that in your mind. Forsake that false teaching. Listen to what Romans 8 said. The mindset on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Apart from the Holy Spirit, we cannot please God. It is impossible in the flesh. When you see the word flesh, think of that guy who's swimming and pulling the motorboat behind him. That's the flesh. Self-reliance, trying to fix yourself in your own strength, trying to address your issues in your own strength. We've been given the gift of the Holy Spirit and the fuel of the gospel. The gospel is our fuel. And what we'll see in Momentum is that the Beatitudes give us a roadmap to progress. So we not only have power, we have direction. The Beatitudes show us a way that we can walk so that we can move forward, so that we can make progress, whatever the issue that we're dealing with. The Beatitudes give us a pathway to follow so that we can apply the gospel to whatever challenge we're facing. What you'll see and what you heard from Pastor Colin and what you'll see through this Bible study called Momentum is the sequential nature of the Beatitudes. And before I went through this study a year and a half ago, I really thought the Beatitudes were kind of a nice little compilation of kind of friendly Christian virtues. And I didn't see the connection between them or the progression of them. But this is what I think is one of the most helpful parts of this study, is showing how the Beatitudes move us forward. And it starts with that very first ring. We can't jump from where we are. We can't jump to number six and try and take hold of purity of heart on our own. We'll fall flat every time. We can't jump to the seventh ring of making peace and forgiving these grievous things that have been done to us. We can't jump to that seventh ring from where we are. We have to build momentum by starting on the very first ring. And what is that first ring? Blessed are the poor in spirit. The first step toward making progress in any situation with any issue is to admit you bring nothing. To have the humility to say, I cannot fix this on my own. That is step one. And we can all reach that ring from anywhere, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've been doing, no matter how far you've fallen, no matter how much you've failed in the past, that ring is always within our reach. We can grab up and say to the Lord, I can't do it. I can't fix this. Lord, would you help me? And from that first ring of humility, then we can swing to the second ring and experience the blessing of those who mourn over their sin. Having a lifestyle of repentance, of acknowledging that we always fail, we always fall short, and the joy of bringing those failures to the Lord and experiencing His grace again and again. Humility leads us to repentance, which leads us to that third blessing of those who are meek. And meekness, defined as total surrender. Meekness is not weakness. It is surrendering our strength to the Lord's control. It's one of the most helpful quotes in this whole study. We think often of meekness as this gentle, flimsy, pushover kind of mentality, and that's not what it is. Meekness is surrender. It's placing ourselves under the direction and authority of the Lord, and there's such a freedom in that. You see how these things progress, how they move one to the next, to the next. And as we start to build momentum and move forward, then suddenly things that were out of reach and we couldn't overcome, suddenly they are within reach, and the Lord can help us to move through them. But it begins with that very first step. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is the gateway. That is the doorway to the life that God blesses. And it is a low doorway, isn't it? It's low and it's small, and we can only enter that life that God blesses on our knees. It reminded me a lot of that scene in Indiana Jones, you know, when he's trying to figure out how do we get past this first obstacle. You know, and how many people had not succeeded in that one? And he's trying, he's rehearsing the line, right? What's the line? Only the penitent man, right? Only the penitent man may pass. This is exactly the truth here. If we are proud, we will not make progress. We will be knocked down by all these issues. But only if we are humble, if we place ourselves low before the Lord, only then can we begin to enter the life that God blesses. And we should know that from Proverbs. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's only those who humble themselves before the Lord that then he will lift them up. And so that's the starting point, acknowledging I bring nothing. I bring nothing of merit to the Lord. And what we'll see as we go into now Romans 8, chapter 1, is what we do bring is worthy only of the judgment and condemnation of God. So let's let it go. Let's just drop it and acknowledge anything I bring is of no merit, so I bring nothing to the Lord, and then I come with empty hands that he can fill. The gospel is our fuel. Let's be filled up with the truth of the gospel. The Beatitudes give us a roadmap to change. They show us a way, a process we can follow, not just one time like we graduate from it, but a process we can follow throughout our Christian lives and encourage each other and point each other back. Come back to that first ring. Even when you fall, come back and take hold of that. And the church is our vehicle. We need each other. We need our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We need our parents and grandparents in the faith. We need our aunts and uncles and cousins and nieces and nephews. We need each other. We need the family around us in order to move forward. We were not designed to walk alone. If you want to move forward, if you want to make progress in your Christian life, you need the fellowship of believers around you. You need to be regular in worship. You need to be committed. Come and be filled up every Sunday, singing the praises of the Lord, opening his word and allowing God to speak to you through his word. You need the fellowship of the saints around you in a small group of some kind, even if it's just one or two men and women that can walk with you, encourage and speak the truth to you and pray for you and uphold you. You will not get far on any issue if you're walking alone. So let me encourage you, if you're not yet in a community group, if only for the next 8 weeks, sign up to go through this material and to get the support of some people around you. The church is our vehicle for growth. So now let's transition back to Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation. You can see the meaning of this verse summed up in that one word, condemnation. So we'll talk about this in two parts. The first, the bad news of what we deserve that Paul sums up in that one kind of scary word, condemnation, what we deserve. But then the more we understand that bad news, the more we will appreciate the good news of what God offers us in Christ. Here's the visual for me of this. I think often we think of salvation as like a ladder we're building or a stairway to heaven, as something we're building, and throughout our lives we build this up, and then salvation is that moment when we die and we kind of knock on the doorway of heaven and we've kind of gotten there most of the way ourselves. We knock and he just opens it up and we come into heaven. And I wanna utterly demolish that idea of salvation. That we kind of earn our way, we work our way throughout life, and in the end, God looks at all that we've done, and he says, oh, you did a pretty good job. Come on in. Yeah. No, the biblical picture is the opposite of that. The biblical picture from Isaiah is that even our righteous deeds, even the best things we do in life, God says those are filthy rags. So the picture from the Bible standpoint is not that we are, oh, look at all that we're building throughout our lives. Look at how close we're getting. No, the picture is throughout our lives, we are digging a deeper and deeper hole. That's what we're doing. And the only reason any of us will ever get to heaven is because Jesus came down into the very depths of that pit, the pit of our filth and our sin, and he lifted us up when we could not do anything ourselves, and he carried us to heaven. We didn't work our way there. We didn't climb our way most of the way and then knock on, hey, look, I'm here, I made it. Jesus came Jesus lived, Jesus served, Jesus suffered, Jesus paid, and he brought us all the way. It's 100% Jesus and 0% us. First, the bad news of what we deserve. There's two parts to every judgment. First, a verdict, and then a sentence. We moved to Chicago about 3 years ago, having been in Louisville, Kentucky before that, and we've been in Chicago maybe a month or two, and I got this lovely letter of welcome from the city of Palatine. We were living in Arlington Heights, but Palatine just greeted us so nice. They sent this nice letter. They even had a picture of my car, and as I read down, I'm like, oh, this is so nice of Palatine, and there was a zoom in on my license plate. And I'm reading through this and then of course I see, oh, this isn't a letter of welcome. This is a $100 fine for running a red light. And I said, I never ran a red light. My driving record is perfect. I have not a single blemish on my record, and I didn't believe it. So anticipating this objection, Palatine had put in there a link so I could go to this webpage and watch the video, and I watched it over and over again, and I see my silver Accord coming up to the red light, and I see the giant sign that says no turn on red with that terrible sign underneath it that says photo enforced, and I hadn't appreciated that the meaning of that sign until then. But then you see a big no turn on red, very clearly the light is red, and I pull up, and you see the car slow down, slow down, slow down, slow down, and then just go right through the light. Very nearly stopped, but obviously didn't stop. And so I turn the page over. I'm looking for an appeals process. How can I get out of this? Is there an almost? Is there like a, well, you got close, you know? Is there a little 50% off? No. There's no appeals process. There's no defense for it. The crime was committed. The criminal was caught, and the fine must be paid. So that illustrates, in kind of a lighthearted way, the truth of every judgment. That there is a verdict that is read, a verdict that is announced. In this case, I failed to stop at a red light. That's the verdict. The law was broken. Then a sentence is pronounced, $100. No way out of it, no escaping it. And so with a $100 fine for running a red light, it's an annoyance, it's a frustration. But think about the truth spiritually. When it comes to the judgment that hangs over every single person on this planet, what is the verdict that hangs over every single person? Romans 3 says, none is righteous, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the verdict that hangs universally over every single person, including you, including me. None of us is righteous. Every one of us is guilty before God. There's no appeals process. There's no way to finagle out of that. No one, when they stand before God in judgment, will defend themselves. There will be no defense. There will only be the acknowledgement of guilt. And we have this growing sense that our guilt is mounting up into unpayable fines. You can see Revelation, the great throne that John sees in his vision. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. Every single person will have their day in court. Every one of us will stand before this great throne of judgment, and books will be open. Here's how Jesus said it in Luke 12. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What you've said in the dark will be heard in the daylight. What you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. There will be no hiding. Our thoughts, our attitudes, our actions, the things we thought were done in secret will be displayed for all to see. And who will make this judgment? Acts 17 makes it clear. The times of ignorance got overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this, he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus will judge all people for their sins. He will expose everything that we have said and done and thought. He will bring what's in darkness into the light, and the verdict universally for everyone will be guilty. And the truth is, not just a little guilty, not just a 51%, you did a pretty good job, but you know, not quite a passing grade. No, the verdict will be guilty in the fullest sense of that term. And then the sentence will be read. Romans 6 says that the wages of sin is death. Physical death as a symbol and a picture of spiritual death. That because our souls are eternal things, our bodies right now have a shelf life, but our souls will last forever. And so since your eternal soul cannot die, the wages of sin being death means that spiritual death will go on forever. You will die forever if you remain in your sin. Here's how Jesus said it in John chapter 3, or how John said it. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. The wrath of God remains on the one who does not believe in Jesus, who does not obey Jesus, the one who does not belong to Jesus by faith. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, that verdict of guilt that will result in the sentence of death, eternal. Suffering, torment, misery forever. Both Isaiah and Jeremiah picture the wrath of God in a cup. You can see the cup steaming and boiling. They see this as the cup of God's wrath that the sinful nations will have to drink. They will be forced to drink it. It's their own sin that's built up, and they will be forced to drink it, so they stagger and vomit and bear the consequences of their own sin. This is what Jesus agonized over in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Father, would you take this cup from me?" He was scared in his human flesh. He was scared of the physical suffering he would endure, but more than that, what gave Jesus the fear and the agony was the spiritual suffering he would have to endure as he drank that cup of the wrath of God for the sins of mankind. Now, how John pictures it in Revelation chapter 14. It's Isaiah in just a second. Revelation 14, verse 10. Talking of those who worship the Antichrist, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. The smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever. What's pictured in Isaiah and Jeremiah as a cup of God's wrath in Revelation 16 is pictured as seven bowls filled with God's wrath, with his righteous fury against sin. And the picture of Revelation 16 is that every one of those bowls will be poured out on the entire earth, and it will destroy everything. It will consume everything and everyone still here in fire. There's the final judgment and the final condemnation of God on the sins of the world. For God will pour out his wrath on sin because he is a good judge. He is a righteous judge. If God did not punish sin, he would not be good and just, nor would he be faithful to his word where he has promised to bring justice where there is injustice, to bring righteousness where there is unrighteousness, to give back to everyone according to what they have done. And the universal verdict for all people will be guilty. The sentence will be read. It will be death, and it will be death eternal because the wrath of God remains on all who have not come to Jesus in faith. Isaiah 66, Isaiah closes with the picture of this eternal torment where it says their worm does not die. So if you ever think that maybe hell is not forever, just read your Bible and see what it teaches about the bad news of what we deserve. What we all deserve is eternal suffering and condemnation under the wrath of God. And until we appreciate that, we will not appreciate the good news of what God offers us in Christ. Romans 8:1 will not mean as much if we don't understand what the word condemnation means. That is what we deserve. We deserve to stand before Jesus in judgment, to hear him read out everything we've ever done or said and pronounce us guilty, announce our sentence of death and eternal suffering, and to send us away from him forever and forever. But when we do understand the bad news, then we can begin to appreciate the good news of what God offers us in Christ. And what he offers us is freedom. Freedom first from the penalty of sin. That's what it means when it says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We don't have to experience judgment in that way. God has provided a way of escape. It's exactly why he sent Jesus into this world, to rescue us from the misery and the coming judgment of our sin. Think about how the judgment will go for the believer in Jesus. You'll be called before his throne at the day that you die or when Jesus returns. Every Christian will have their day in court as well, and we'll stand before Jesus, and he will look at all that we've done and said, but the judgment of the believer will be totally different from that of the non-believer, because in the moment that Jesus calls you forward, he will pause the proceedings. He will step down from his judgment seat and will come next to you and stand beside you and look up at the Father and say, Father, this one is with me. This one's mine. He's mine. She's mine. And then he will look at you and he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. And then before all of heaven's angels and the saints throughout all of eternity, he will hold in his hands the jewels and diamonds of everything that you ever did by faith. And it says in Corinthians, it says, each one will receive his praise from the Lord. As Jesus documents probably the things that no one on earth ever saw. Think of the celebration that'll be in heaven as one by one Jesus takes believers and he takes them up and that's what he broadcasts on the big screen of heaven for everyone to see. No one saw this on earth, but I want everyone to see this now in heaven and eternity. The judgment of believers, there will be no condemnation. There will be no shame. There will be no guilt. It will be absolutely different for the one who belongs to Jesus because Jesus paid it all. My sin, says the hymn, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. Look at Romans 8:3. God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Instead of condemning us for our sin, God condemned sin in the flesh of his son. See the gospel beauty of that? Jesus took on flesh so that in his human flesh he could bear the penalty for your sin and mine. And God condemned that sin in the flesh of Jesus Christ. The full wrath of God that you and I should have experienced, Jesus experienced for us. And so if we come to him in faith, he becomes our shelter from that wrath. He shields us from it. He protects us from it. And when Jesus hung on the cross and he said those three words, "It is finished," he was speaking about the price that he had just paid for your sins and mine. He did not go partway. He did not pay for some portion that we have to make up the rest. He paid it all. The full price for every sin you would ever commit throughout your entire life, for all the sins of believers throughout all the world, throughout all of history, Jesus paid it all. His work is finished. We don't add a single thing to it. We receive it with joy and gratitude. God has given us the gift in Christ of freedom from the penalty of sin. When you hear Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Your heart should sing with the joy of it. Condemnation is what I deserve, but Jesus took that condemnation for me, and now there's no condemnation for me. I'm free from that penalty. It's not that you will be free one day, that you can look forward to that. It's no, there's no condemnation right now. This is your judicial verdict you've received right now. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous. God has given us that final verdict now. He's given it to us in advance so we don't have to wonder, we don't have to worry what will happen when I die, what will happen in that moment when I stand before God in judgment. We know, the believer knows the truth. I've been forgiven. I've been set free. The price for my sin has been paid. And Jesus paid it all. Come back next week to hear about the freedom we have from the power of sin. And let the truth of Romans 8, 2, and 3, start memorizing that now. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So we'll look at next week. The week after that, we'll talk about the freedom we have to follow the Holy Spirit, this law, the law that's now written on the heart of the believer, to walk in the Spirit instead of the old way of the written code, the old way, the Old Testament law. We who deserve death, condemnation, and the wrath of God to be poured out on us have instead been given freedom, life, righteousness, joy, peace, and rest in Jesus Christ. Look again at John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Present tense, right now. But whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him. You can see that there is no middle ground. There's no gray area. There's no fence to sit on, or if there is, then Satan owns the fence. You are either, look at the picture here, you are either dead in your sin or you are alive in Christ. The only two conditions a human being can be in. Dead in sin, enslaved to your flesh, bound and blind, hardened and darkened in the darkness of your sin, or alive in Christ. So that raises the main question of this entire life that we live, this short life that we live. Do you belong to Jesus Christ? Have you moved from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ? Can you look back on your story and see a clear line in the sand when you revoked all other allegiances, when you forsook them, when you abandoned your attempts to save yourself, when you said, "I'm done. I can't do it. You laid down your arms in surrender. You laid down your bricks that you were trying to build your way to heaven on your own strength. You repented from all of that, and on your knees, you came in humility, and you knocked on that low and small door of salvation that is at the foot of the cross, and in desperate faith, you cried out to the Lord, "Save me. Forgive me. I deserve nothing from you but your wrath and condemnation. Lord Jesus, forgive me." If you can't look back on a time in your life like that, I urge you in the strongest possible terms to settle that question today. If you're not sure, absolutely certain that you belong to Jesus, that you are in Christ, that he is yours and you are his, that he has paid the price for your sin, that you are covered and protected and sheltered by his blood. If you're not absolutely certain of that, please get in touch with me today. Talk to one of the elders, talk to your small group leader. Settle that issue today. Settle that question. Do you belong to Jesus? One indication, one key sign to look for if you do belong to Jesus is joy. The hallmark of the true Christian is a joy and a gratitude for all that you've been given in Christ. When you begin to understand the price that was paid for you, then you can begin to appreciate the gift that was given to you, and that will fill your heart with joy. If you haven't felt that joy for a long time, you can remember it a while ago, apply the gospel. Come back to these basic truths of God's word. Start in Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let that truth of the gospel strike a match in your heart and mind, and begin to kindle a flame of joy, fueled with gratitude. And that is the fuel that allows us to move forward in our faith. Praise the Lord, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. We thank you for this gift of infinite value that you sent your son to do what we could never do on our own. We had this verdict of guilty. We had this sentence of death. And Jesus paid our fine. He stood in our place and he bore the just wrath of God for each one of us. Lord Jesus, we come to you in faith and in joy and in gratitude for all that you've done for us. Help us. Lord Jesus, fill us and fuel us. Holy Spirit, empower us to make progress. I pray that if there's anyone here today who is not certain of where they stand with you, would you speak to their hearts and help them understand and appreciate the truth of the gospel? They can be free today by coming to you in faith. If there's any here who are discouraged, who have not felt that joy for a long time, would you strike a match in their heart, kindle that flame, Lord, with the beginnings of joy, joy of all that we've been given in Christ. Lord, we want to move forward. We want to make progress. We cry out to you for help with that. In Jesus' name we pray together. Amen.